We've stayed in the book of Revelation off and on now for a good long while. First of all, we went through the book of Revelation. I had Brother Taylor each morning to read until we read through the entire book of Revelation. And that, of course, really helped the people as far as being enlightening to them, to help them develop a mind of understanding scripture-wise. We've got some tapes. I made mention of them a few days ago. They're the basic principles of the Bible. And in going through those tapes, there's about 11 of them, 12 of them, and going through those tapes, what we did, we took, rather Bill has taken, and cataloged them to where you can get them and learn the foundational principles of what we're talking about. You can get it in a continuity and go right through it, and it will give you a foundational guide in your thought pattern or help you develop a thought pattern that will give you something to build upon when Revelation is coming forth. It goes into the teachings of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the average Bible scholar, let alone the person that's in the church, the average Bible scholar doesn't even understand the dimensions and things of the tabernacle of the wilderness. And to be able to understand Revelation thoroughly, one needs to know those things. So, the things that we've outlined in the teachings would really help you to get a hold of things. Now, in the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn over to the 8th chapter. This is concerning the 7th seal. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were darkened, and they shone not for a third part of it. And the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are yet to sound." And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were sting in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. And then it goes on to tell in Revelation 10 of the mighty angel that came down and interfered between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. You know that the seventh trumpet, when it sounded, it said when the seventh trumpet sounded and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now we brought this out the other day, that between the seventh and sixth trumpet, the angel of Revelation 10 appeared, having a rainbow upon his head, clothed in a cloud, and the seven thunders uttered their voices at his appearing. And as John was about to write the mystery of the thunders, he was told to seal them up. Here the angel commanded that John should measure the temple of God and the altars and leave the outer courts. And then he spoke of the two candlesticks. And between the sixth and the seventh seal, he spoke of the two candlesticks that was to come on the scene at that time, and of the beast that would come up out of the bottomless pit. Tells how the prophets were killed, lay in the street for 3 days and a half, and the tenth part of the city fell with an earthquake at their resurrection. Then it says that the woman that was on the moon was seen here at this particular time in Revelation 12, following the seventh trumpet. In the 13th chapter, we are told that the beast comes up out of the waters. The 14th chapter, the 144,000 is sealed. And then coming again to the 14th verse of the 14th chapter, it said, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Now, I'd like to take just a minute this morning, if I can, and bring out a few thoughts. There's no way that I could possibly go into the things that I read. It would take months to go into it. But many of you, having been with us, understand a lot of the teachings, because we brought out different things and we moved from place to place, you know, in a sporadic manner. And we've tried to put a little bit here, as the Bible said, a little here and a little there, line upon line and precept upon precept, that you might form in your minds a continuity of what God's doing. Now, I say this again, we might have an interest in the things of God. I know that there has been, as always, a lot of emphasis placed on the ministry of the past. There is a lot of emphasis that's placed on the ministry of the future. But there's very little emphasis that's placed on the ministry of the present. So then we're always looking back and thinking about what has happened many years ago. Or we are always trying to preach to the people that there is coming a great thing in the future. I hope you don't get upset with me when I say this, because I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. But the problem is, the reason they do that is because the present day ministry as a whole don't have anything for the people. That's where the trouble is. They won't fast and they won't pray, and they haven't been away with God to get anything from God, and because of that, all that they can do is point to the past or point to the future. But I want you to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is not going to be a great gap in the plan of God when we see God. We're not going to be able to look back and say, "Well, God, it was wonderful what you did back in the past, and God, it's wonderful what you've done just prior to our coming up here, but Lord, that great gap of my day, there was nothing that happened during that time." We're not going to be able to do that. For I can assure you, not only is the things happening today that happened in the yesterday, but things great and marvelous that so far exceeds the yesterday, until people who are not able to take hold of it must be spiritually blind. That's all that I can say. Blinded by their own fleshly ambitions, desire, and lust. It is a true fact that in the days of Paul the Apostle, though the greatest revelation of all the world was taking place of all times, and yet the Jews were so fleshly ambitious with offering up lambs and cows and different things, until they never one time caught a glimpse of what God was doing in their day. And it so upset the Lord Jesus as he walked along the Galilean shores and the tears streamed down his cheeks as he hid away in the night praying. They could not see what was happening. It has always been, Brother Gonzalez, that in every age that people were not able to see what was happening. People have a tendency to always look back or look ahead. And in every age, even in the day of the Lord Jesus, they could not see what was happening. But there stood God in a man, walking the earth in a man. And there, as he walked the earth, in Paul the Apostle, for the Bible said that in the time of Paul, that it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. There as he walked within Paul, or there as he personified himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, they could not see beyond the carpenter's son. They always found fault. And when he would say something, they'd say, "Who is he to tell us?" And they'd say, "Where did you get this great knowledge and power and authority?" And they'd always say to him, "Who made thee a ruler over us, as it was in Joseph?" And the Bible said concerning Joseph, the same Joseph that they said, "Who hath made thee a ruler over us?" The same did God make a ruler over them. So then they say, Who gave thee this power? Who gave thee this authority? Who told thee that thou wast to rule over us?" And as in that day, so in this day, as he walked the earth, as God walked the earth and tried to reason with him in a human body. God never had nothing but a human body. God will never have nothing but a human body, because God made the human body for his own benefit. It is the temple of God, and Satan stole it and took it away. It was God's masterpiece, and Satan stole it and took it away, and Christ Jesus came to restore it, that God might live within the human body. And so then God in every age searches for a man, as in the age of Noah, that he might be perfect and walk upright before him, saying that his eyes are going throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, and looking for someone who is upright in heart, by which God can show himself strong in the earth. So then, there is not a big gap. There is not a big gap in the movement of time. God is doing an astounding thing. But as in the days of Jesus, the Bible said that mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief, though he was God in the flesh. As in the days of Moses, mighty things he could not do because of their unbelief. Today, I would say that the unbelief is not any smaller than 10 times what it was in the days of Jesus. The Bible teaches it will be so bad at the end time, a Laodicean, lukewarm churchgoer. At the end time, it will be so bad that God will reject the entire system, saying, "Shall I find faith in my coming?" It has gotten so bad until God is almost pressed completely out of measure as far as walking in humanity. So there's not a gap as in the days of Jesus and Paul and the others. They have their own plans, their own ritualistics, their own thing, their own purposes. And we have come back to the day as it was before the giving of the law, when the Bible said every man walked in his own way, showing that we completed a great cycle of time. And so then, at this point, it is a truth fact that people are not seeing what God's doing. And as Brother Branham said, and I refer to it so frequently in our teaching, that it would pass right through the midst of them and they'd never see it. Jesus passed through the midst of them, they never seen it. They rejected it. They couldn't figure out when the Messiah was coming. And Jesus stood, and the tears rolled down his cheeks as he looked upon Jerusalem, and he said, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her chicks or brood, but said you would not. He said, now, because you did not know the time of your visitation, that your houses shall be left unto you desolate, until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so it was that they did not recognize the day of their visitation. I want to go back to Calvary for just a little bit, if I can here. And if you'll bear with me, I'll try not to hold you long. In Calvary, I'm a firm believer that in Calvary, that there is found the entire Bible. Now, somebody would question me and they would say, well, Brother Pike, I think you're a fanatic. I think you're crazy talking about the entire Bible and all of eternity being found in Calvary. But I insist that here was God, the spiritual Word, made flesh. He was, He is, and He shall be. The past, the present, the future. And when John looked at Calvary, I remind you again, 33 A.D., here we see the Savior hanging at Calvary. And just a few short years later, 96 A.D., we find John the Revelator getting the book of Revelation, all the great revelation of Jesus Christ, only a few short years after the death of the Savior, John being exiled to Patmos, wrote the book of Revelation. And here we see the great book of Revelation, which was not to be unveiled until the end time over here in our age. So, we find that in Calvary, there is everything hid there. If God is the all in all, and there is nothing before God, nothing after God, and nothing in between God, then if Jesus was God, then everything is in Calvary. Your healing is in Calvary. Your salvation is in Calvary. The entire revelation of Jesus Christ is in Calvary. For the rending of the veil was the unveiling of the Son of God. So then when we go back to Calvary, I try to point to the Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I try to point to Him because I believe that in that day that He alone shall be exalted. There shall be none other exalted, but He alone shall have the preeminence. For I believe that He is the stone that the builders rejected. I believe the same has been thrown away at Calvary, and they rejected Him here at Calvary. They crucified Him and they wouldn't have Him in their system. And I believe that now in the end of the world, when every philosopher, every educator, and every great dignitary, whether a power of money, whatever it might be, I believe that now that they see that they cannot run the world, they'll start looking for this cornerstone. And I believe that that cornerstone is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that will bring forth the mind and the sons of God that will be manifested and set up the kingdoms of God. Take the kingdoms, as I read to you in the sounding of the seventh trumpet, take the kingdoms of God and set up the great millennium, that the kings of the earth, which are the sons of God, may rule in a government of peace, joy, and strength. I believe that this is the educational system of God to indoctrinate the sons of God. For the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I believe that this will bring the sons of God that will head up in the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Now many ministers preach sermons of all kinds. They give their descriptions. They give their founding principles. And they tell you where they got it. It might have been from a hunting trip. It might have been while they were in service. It might have been for some other cause. But the only message I have ever found is in Calvary. And the only foundation I have is that of the law and the prophets, the building of lively stones heading up into the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. This is the only place that I can find a message in all of my searching. So then, when I read to you this morning about the sounding of the trumpets, remember, The last three trumpets was woe, woe, woe. And in between the last two trumpets, Revelation 10 came and the thunders uttered the voices. Brother Branham insists that that which was sealed up in the thunders was the message of translation that will take the church out. That was what he said. Now, here in Calvary lies the thunders, right here. Here in Calvary is the sounding of all seven trumpets. Here in Calvary is the secret to the church ages. For here in Calvary is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what John wrote and saw on the Isle of Patmos was the unveiled Christ. That's what he saw. When Paul got the revelation, what he saw was the unveiled Christ. And when God took me away for a number of years, the thing that he gave to me was the unveiled Christ, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said in his day it was out of season, though it was meant to rapture the church, but he could not reveal it to the people, for it was unlawful according to God's laws, ways, and means. It was unlawful at that time for Paul to reveal the mystery of translation. For he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall escape death. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, from terrestrial to celestial, from corruptible to incorruptible, or mortality to immortality. So then, here is the sounding of those seven trumpets. Now, there would be no way that I could go into what I read, because there is just so much of it. But I would love to take just a few thoughts of it to prove to you that it is in Calvary. It is in Calvary, just like all the rest. It is hid away in Calvary. How many of you understand that where the angel came forth that sat upon the cloud, having the sharp sickle in his hand, that there, when the Bible spoke of reaping the vintage of the earth and casting it into the great winepress of Almighty God, how many of you understand that the winepress of the Almighty God is the Jews? How many of you have learned that much in the teachings? The winepress of the Almighty God is the Jews. And that angel that come forth with a sharp sickle that sat on the cloud at the reaping of the vintage. You heard the old saying, you say, where did you get that? They'll say, I heard it through the grapevine. So God refers to people in the earth as the vine. And here, their grapes, the Bible said, are tender. And the little foxes, which is evil spirits, the little things that you allow for, spoil your vines, so that you are without fruit at the coming of the Lord, and you cause God to have to reject the vineyard. So then here he is sitting upon the cloud, and the voice saith to him, cast in the sharp sickle, for the time of the reaping of the harvest of the earth is come. And the Bible said that he cast in the sharp sickle, and when he cast in the sharp sickle, he reaped the earth. The Bible said, the second one came, and he also reaped. And together they reaped the fruits of the earth. And then after that the fruits were taken, and there was no more fruit in the earth. I want you to get this now. There was no more fruit in the earth. All of the fruits were gone. And I'd say that they're just about gone now. It's hard to find anybody bearing the fruits of the Spirit. You can find preachers, you can find laity, you can find big churches, you can find a lot of things taking place. But when you try to find somebody that's got the love of God, that every time you get close to them, they're not like an old thorn that pricks you in your heart or in your side, it's almost an impossibility to find the fruits of the Spirit. That's one thing that you cannot find. So then the Bible said that when the fruits were thoroughly taken away, that another angel came and he thrust in the sickle and he reaped the vine or the vintage of the earth. Now, the vine was cut down that it might never again produce. Never no more was it to produce. It was cut down. The Bible said, take this and throw it into the great winepress of the Almighty God. And so it was that it was cast into the winepress of the Almighty God. And when it went into the winepress, the Bible said that they trod the winepress without the city, and the blood began to run through the streets as they began to trod the winepress. In the Old Testament, the Jews always trod the winepress by walking on it. That's the way they did it. And the Jews are the one nation that God is going to use to trample down all of humanity. For God will gather them together in a great world union called the United Nation or Confederation of Nations and enrage them against the little flock of Jerusalem because they won't ally with them. And it'll be as it was in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, which denote the Catholic Church and the powers of the papacy. It'll be as it was in that day, the time of the great ministry of Elijah. In the age that we're living in, it will be in that time that God will reap the vintage of the earth. For Elijah and Moses shall return in the tribulation period, and God will bring back the Jezebel of the age, which is the Catholic Church, and also bring back the Ahab, which is the papacy of Rome. And at the time that God does this, there will be a reaping, and God will take the vineyard, cut down the vintage, and cast it into the winepress of the Almighty God. But there is a little vineyard that the Bible speaks of concerning Naboth's vineyard, the inheritance of his fathers that Jezebel so wanted. And that little place will be Jerusalem in the natural. As far as the confederation of churches, it will be you and I in the spiritual. And all of the great churches, though they've got the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostal, what is called the Jesus name churches, all of them will see one thing, and that will be a little flock that doesn't belong to anybody but God. And that little people will be considered neighbor's vineyard. And though they have all of their churches, they will be without the spiritual anointing of God and without the fruits of the Spirit. And the most beautiful thing in the eyes of Ahab, which is the papacy of Rome, will be the little vineyard of Naboth. And Jezebel will try to assure him that she can get it for him. Even if she has to do like they did old Roberts, the Bible said they lifted Naboth up on high and told him he was some great thing when it was a plan and a trick. You know, they say, we'll give you a PhD and we'll call you Mr. Roberts and we'll call you Dr. Brother Branham and we'll call you a Dr. Pike, and if you'll just go along with us and you'll have whatever we've got and we'll make you something great. And all the time it's a trick of the devil to try to elevate, to exalt, to lift up the part of humanity that God has rejected, which is the beast part. And all of the time, it is a cunning, crafty plan to set somebody up on high to make them think that they are something that they might then get them in the spotlight and in the place of great preeminence to where the law can strike at them and the government can strike at them and then they can just cut them down. How many great evangelists have we had in the last few years? I was thinking about a great brother over in Canada that had a tremendous operation. How many great men have been elevated and lifted up by the power of mammon that when they got up into a great place, Satan could cut them off, accuse them, or to place a spot and a blemish on their lives and the minds of the people that he might be able to kill their influence with the people so that God couldn't use them. How many have we had? It's happened over and over. Lifting them up. Why?
so that they can get Naboth's vineyard. They wanted what Oral Roberts had. So then Satan decided to elevate and elevate and elevate and elevate, so that eventually he would forget about the little group of people that God had given him. And so it was, they killed him. He got up so high and they killed him. They did others the same way. They eventually killed him. They either killed him spiritually or they killed him naturally. The devil eventually killed William Branham. I remember Brother Branham made the statement one time. He said, if God would allow the devil just for a few moments to be turned loose on me, he'd tear me to pieces. And when God allowed him to come in, he did just exactly that. He killed the man. And so then down through the ages, he has killed people. He killed Paul, Peter, the others. He killed those people. Why? To try to get the vineyard. For as it's written in the scriptures, we'll kill the husbandman and then the vineyard would be ours. And so then it's always been that wherever God began to move, wherever God began to do something, that everybody began to shoot at the shepherd so that they could smite the shepherd and scatter the sheep and take the vineyard. It's always been that way. And so then God has suffered it to show Christ and to make the testimony of effect in the earth. For of necessity, the testator must be dead for his testament to be effective. And he must seal it with his blood. Therefore, God has suffered it down through the years that it would be that way every time God has went forth in a message. Now, it is a true fact that they will strike at Jerusalem. And I have a lot to be said this morning, but there would be no way to say it. They will strike at the place called Jerusalem. The confederation of nations will gather in against it. But the Bible said in the day that they do, that God, the Lord Jesus himself, shall come through that eastern gate. And when he comes through that gate, that he will take up arms with Jerusalem. Revelation 19 denotes it, that as they gather together against the Christ, that heaven opens and the Lord Jesus sitting upon a white horse in Revelation 19, which I believe had to do with George Washington's vision, as he came there with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon them that dwell on the earth. I believe that Christ will step through the great gate and with Jerusalem rise up and defeat the entire world. I believe that. I believe that the entire world will be defeated by one nation. Somebody just recently reported that they've developed a bomb that's even far greater than the atomic powers that we are already aware of. So then, as Peter said, the heavens being on fire, the elements melting with fervent heat. All right, let's look into Calvary just a minute and see if there's anything in here concerning that. In one place of the readings that I spoke to you about this morning, the Bible said that a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon was smitten, a third part of the trees was smitten, and the Bible said that a third part of all that was in the ocean, all the waters died. Now there's a lot that you could go in there with if you was just in mind to get into the Spirit of God when you're alone by yourself. But I want to point out something here. The Bible said that the heavens open. That the heavens open. Everything turned black. And the stars, a third part of the stars fell from heaven, and then there was seen the ark of God's testament in heaven. Now, spiritually speaking, to them that can understand what I'm saying, look at Calvary. What happened in the days when Jesus hung here at Calvary? The Bible said that the heavens turned black. Is that right? God had to turn himself around away from the Lord Jesus. Turned his back on the Lord. Is that right? What brought this about? What caused the Lord to have to turn his back on Jesus? Because the Lord was the fulfillment of the Old Testament in every way. And this was the prophet likened to Moses, that had gone up into the mount of lightning and thundering to bring back the revelation for the people. And of course you remember during the time that Moses was up there. They said, well, where is this man Moses? He talks about a revelation. And they got busy down there and they began to make him some golden calves. And they set him up a program and they wasn't interested in a revelation. But nevertheless, there came a day when the Christ was resurrected from the earth, though they thought he was gone. And there'll come a day when he'll come back in Revelation 19, though they think he's all gone, he's just up in the mountain getting what we have need of. But the reason the Lord had to turn his back on Jesus was because Moses saw the hinder part of God. That was all he was allowed to see. And so then here in the sinful condition of Jesus, that is, he was made sin, the Lord God could not look upon him, because God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen or can see. And so then God, the great light shining down, could not mix with darkness. There was no fellowship between darkness and light. And Jesus had been made darkness here, being made our sin. Therefore it severed the fellowship between him and God. And he cried out, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every Christian goes through a valley. Every person goes through a period of time where they live the life of Jesus. For the Bible said over and over, the life of Christ is shown within us. Killed all the day long, a count of sheep for the slaughter. But in this we're more than conquerors. So then, every person goes through a valley or a place, Brother Jim, to where they feel that God has forsaken them. Though they've done everything that they can to please God, yet they take on the idea that God has forsaken them. And they feel very, very cast down. They feel very melancholy. And you can't hardly get along with them at that time. It's like a woman when they go through the change of life. And that's what the change of life is. For here's the change of life, the woman. Here's the change of life coming from the Old Testament, which is the Jew, over into the New World. And the change of life to where there'll be no more travail. That is Christ doing it all for the church. Here denotes the change of life, which is the most dangerous period. Now it is believed that when a woman brings a child into the world, she goes through the valley of the shadow of death. But David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And I pointed out not too long ago that the valley was this world, and the shadows that David spoke of goes back to the types and shadows of the carnal mind, which is the evil spirits, the world of darkness. As he passes to it, he said, I've got a rod and a staff that comforts me. I've got a rod, he said, and a staff that comforts me. Now, most of you understand that the rod and staff is Jesus and the Christ with us, which is the Word and the Spirit. I've got a rod and a staff, and it comforts me in this valley as I pass through the shadows. So then, the woman making the change. Here it is seen that everything turned dark. For when the woman brings forth a child, she usually goes into the night, and they give her a twilight shot, which means she's caught in between. She is neither asleep nor awake. She is in a twilight world, a twilight realm, because she's bringing forth. When you come to the twilight realm, then you're speaking of the second dimension. You're going through the second dimension, which we refer to as the second heaven. The first heaven here is the days of the woman here, which goes back to old Jerusalem. And then when we start through the twilight zone, we come past Calvary. For everything extends from the garden to Calvary as the first foundational principles of God with man, which is referred to as the first heaven. For wherever God is, that is heaven. That's the Old Testament understanding of God, of ritualistic practices. Then comes the second stages of it, where we pass over Calvary, which was a times, time, and dividing of times. Here we come to the dividing of times, A.D. and B.C., or B.C. and A.D. Then when we come to this period of time, then automatically we cross over into the second dimensional foundations of God. We go into the second part of the court. For the first is the outer court, as I brought out on the tape a few days back. And the second part of it is called the holy place, the place where the priest was. And the third part is called the holies of holies. Now, so we see crossing over, coming into the twilight realm. That is the changing place. The place that is in between the natural Jew and the spiritual Jew. That is the place that is in there. For instance, let's look at it like this. When you go into a dark room, Brother Atlee Beachy would be familiar with this. You go into a dark room, you go in for the developing process. Isn't that right? What you do, you develop under a red light. That's why we got this light right up here over your head right now. But it is a true fact that Brother Beachy will come out. Now, like some of you, you take a lot of pictures. The first thing you do is you find an image and you strike the image. Then after that you strike the image, you take that which you have taken and you take it into a dark room to start processing it. Because it is in the dark room that you develop the image, Brother Jim, to come out with the positive. And so then God struck the image here in the garden. Adam was the image. God struck the image. He set up the Son of God. The bright Shekinah glory of God was that great exceeding light to make sure that he got a clear shot of the image so that there would be no mistakes. And later, Moses, which was the law, Moses on the mountain received the knowledge of the book of Genesis and what had taken place down through the years and wrote concerning Adam and the garden. He got it by revelation. Though he was a man of revelation, yet he came, Brother Zale, down into this world. As he came down to this world, he worked through types and shadows, the voice saying unto Moses, make everything according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. The pattern shown in the mount was the three-dimensional changes right here concerning the tabernacle in the wilderness. So then, when God had positively struck the image, and there's no mistake, he knew that he had what the Bible called the Son of God. For the Bible said before Adam's fall, he was called the Son of God. And he was so perfect that when the Son of God came here, it could not be another Son of God, for there was but one Son of God. That man Adam in the garden was the same Adam that was right here, the first man Adam. And the second man Adam, which was denoted in the body of the Lord Jesus and in the resurrecting of the Christ. Unveiling of the Christ. So then, here, the image struck in the garden, and then God put it into the dark room of the beastly intelligence that he refers to in the New Testament as being darkness. For he said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. He put it, that spiritual life, that inward Christ, that image, he put it inside of a dark room. And it had to pass through the beastly image and the beastly intelligence. It had to pass through the age of what we call the educational system. It had to go. God gave three-dimensional stages for the types. One was the Old Testament. The next was the New Testament. And the next was the book of Revelation. One was the Jew. One was the Gentile, which is a Catholic. One was the Protestant that denotes the millennium, which is the kingdom, the children of God. Having water is God's first heaven, and then the blood stages of it, whereas this water was a natural life of water to a natural world of vegetation. The second is a physical realm of human anatomy where there is blood in all of the beastly parts. For that's the world of blood. That's the world of beasts. That's the second heaven. That's the twilight realm. Because it is a mixture of natural life, which is blood, and spiritual life, which is, of course, the light. Now, Brother Beachy back here has in the past had certain things that he developed. To get those things to develop, he had a red substance. He would put it under a red light, And he had a red satin, and he would rub it on it, just like he would take the blood. There would be nothing on it. You look at a blank. After he took the picture, all you did was look at a blank. From the time that God snapped the picture here, all he saw was a blank. They couldn't come up with nothing in the image of the Lord Jesus. Told him not to build anything like the birds or whatnot to him. When he processed it through the dark age, it began to come out as an image. The body through the church ages began to show up. All of a sudden, when he put it through the process, the head began to show up. And then from the head, those physicians down through the church ages begin to work with the child. And through that dimensional time, as I referred to before, in the Old Testament, he said, cut the tree down, let seven times pass over it. He said, for the command is by the Holy One and by the degree of the watchers, let seven times pass over, and then it'll begin to grow again. If this was the church which was spiritual and the Jew which was natural, then from this time, the great process of God moving down through the dark ages began to bring forth the godly image. Using for the chemical reaction the spilt blood of the martyrs themselves. Taking the blood and the spirit for the processing chemicals through the dark night of terrors and horrors. Developing an image from the negative. For the negative was the Jew. That was the first man, Adam. But putting that Jewish people through this great process of time, God knew that after this Catholic age was over, that he would bring in the millennium and he would have the perfect upright image called the head of the nations. That's what he's looking for. He is trying to bring forth a great outstanding character in the earth, which is the nature of Jesus Christ. If the Jew was God's scapegoat, cut off here at Calvary, not to come into the light till Revelation 19, or at the ceiling of the Jews here during the church ages, it is obvious that here, if they were cut off, then the spiritual body, which is the church, you and I, also had to go through the dark ages in the types and come out in the Protestant age as the perfect, upright Christ of God that would rule heaven and earth. And what that Christ of God is the mind of Jesus Christ, which is the revelation of our Lord that will change this body into his own likeness at the coming in of the image, which is the Jew. It is a positive thing, as I've said before, that the woman, which is the bride, she has in the past, according to the law, matured for marriage 3 years before the male, which distinctively shows that the Jewish part of it could not come in until after the 3 years tribulation. But the woman in the age that we're living in right now, the Protestant age, the bride, the Bible said that the bride hath made herself ready. And the bride has come into her stages of perfection. Brother Branham closing out the church ages. The bride has come into her stages of perfection. And today she is God's elect lady. John said, I write to the elect lady. She is God's elect lady. She is God's first lady, which is the bride, his own wife. And so then, it is a fact that from the spirit of time, God began to process the spiritual Jew for a spiritual head, which was the Christ for the Protestant age. And then, they're processing the Jew, a natural Jew, for a natural head, which was a natural Jesus, that they might be the head of the nations in the earth, while we are processed to be the head of all powers and principalities in the heavens. As a spiritual Jew with a spiritual head, We will be head over all of the angelic powers, all of the authorities, all that heaven can afford. Like the song we wrote concerning Prince of Peace, wrote the song, "The Greatest Act That Heaven Can Afford." Here, I want to say a few more things, and I'm going to try to close because there's a lot of things that I can't get to this morning, but we'll bring them out maybe by and by. How many of you understand, in just a few short statements now, how many of you understand or are aware of the fact that the change of life for the woman is the twilight rims? Now you say, where do you get that she's going through a change? Well, anybody knows the church is going through a change. As a matter of fact, I said that this year that we was in was the great change, you know, as far as the end of it. And I believe even Brother David Terrell, after I had talked to our people here about it, published a magazine. And in the magazine, he had something about this being the point of turning or something like that. Is that right? About the changing place of the point of turning. See, it's obvious that the women are at last turning back to the long dresses, getting back to the long hair. They're becoming ladies again. And it is a positive fact, though we don't like to accept it. It is a positive fact that that woman has got to put that long dress on. She's got to do it. And that woman has got to let that long hair come out. As Brother Branham said concerning the long hair, said he believed that God let the hippies grow long hair as a rebuke to the women because they kept bobbing theirs off. They kept saying, we can't work with it. We can't do this with it. And so finally the hippies showed them they could paint with it and carpenter with it and anything else with it. So they just showed them that there was a lying spirit. That's what it was. Satan trying to get the government off the shoulders of the church. But anyway, the glory of God, the government's got to come back on the shoulders. And when it does, it will denote that the headship has returned to the body. So then the woman will be fully clothed in a third dimensional clothing. First, there is, remember, there has to be what they call a miniskirt. And then they got the other one in between. What do they call it? It's a midi skirt. And then they got what they call the maxes. And God is going to give us the maximum. I'm looking for the whole thing. The whole thing. In the second dimension that the church has been in, we've been crossing over Jordan, because that's Jordan right there. That's a twilight zone, whereas the moon is dark on one side and it's light on another side. It indicates that in the physical dimension, that humanity is dead and in darkness on the fleshly side of the beast image. But in the inner part of them, which is the Christ within you, the hope of glory, Paul called it the inner man. The inner man is full of light and facing the great sunlight. He is full of light and is facing the sunlight. Now the Bible says that the moon will turn to blood, which of course means it'll catch on fire. Because blood and fire, same thing, you run down your dimensional rims. I say, where do you get that? Well, when they come up out of the waters over there, Jesus said the waters was people, so he uses time. He speaks parabolically. All right, now, one day, the moon is going to do a spin. Now, just look for it. It's going to do a spin. And when it does, it won't have time to cool on one side before it heats up on the other. And the light will be over the whole thing. Now when it does, it's going to break into billions of pieces because it will explode, and the moon, along with the other reflectors of the heavens, which is also the relatives of the moon, just like some stars with light are relatives of the sun showing the church, but the moon showing the world, the dead side of the body, that will immediately blow to pieces, and it will be the fire and the brimstone that God will rain down upon the earth. Now you say, Brother Pike, when will this happen? It's already happened. Now the only thing is, it hadn't been manifested. It happened here in Calvary. Right here at Calvary, the Bible said that a third part of the Son was smitten. What was that third part? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When the third part, which was the sonship of the Godhead, was smitten, that was a third part of the light that had been smitten. And the Bible said the day showed not again for a third part, which meant the whole world in its revolving system went into a stages of death. That's why God counts from the time that Adam fell, he says, from evening until morning. He calls it from evening till morning and says the dawning of the first day, which is here at Calvary. And when the first day dawned, it was light. For in the evening time, it shall be light. And in the evening time, he offered up his son here at Calvary. That was the evening time sacrifice in the Old Testament. So then, when he failed here, some of you remember that I made the statement that man in the garden, he was upright, holy, the image of God. But when man got tilted on his axis because of sin, listening to a third part, which was the woman. There's woman, there's the man, and there's the children. A third part of him got tilted. What was the third part of man that got tilted? It was the woman. With the third part of man tilted, that indicated God's family. With the third part of it tilted, it meant that the stars were all out of shape, the galaxies. That's why we have all these terrible storms and tornadoes and earthquakes and different things. But anyway, here it is, up on its upright, on its axis. Now, the earth, natural, physical, spiritual, with the earth upright, man was upright. But it is a truth fact that when the physical dimensions got tilted, then everything that was relative to it had to be tilted. Else the types and shadows that God would educate us with could never have been fulfilled. Now I know that you can't tell exactly by a shadow. It's not always exactly what the coming object is. It varies some, but it's enough to let you know what it is. All right, notice this one thing. When man got tilted, it was the woman, the third part. Is that right? So the woman fell from heaven. I want you to listen now. When the woman fell from heaven, a third part of the stars also fell. Now what was the third part of the stars? It was the children. Because everything that she gave birth to was a natural birth. And everything was without true God life and was only reflectors of life. All of her children are just reflectors of life. The woman, which denoted the church part of it, she fell. And when she fell from the Shekinah glory of God. That's why the Bible said that the woman was in the transgression and the man was not in the transgression. So then it refers to the woman. It says that in the days of the giants. How do you remember this? Said in the days of the giants. It said that the sons of God went in unto the daughters of men. And there was born of those women great men of renown. Now, I know some people say, well, that means the angel came down from heaven. That don't mean that at all. That's crazy. It even talk like that. That don't mean no angels come down. God calls us the sons of God. John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? And Adam was called the son of God. That was great men of old back there. Great men. Sons of God. And the Bible calls women the daughters of men. They took them to wife. And there was great men of renown born of them. Men like Elijah and men like Moses and different ones. Great, great men come out from them. And so then, when it was tilted on its axis, it caused one side of it to be in the darkness. You follow me? That means that physically speaking, there is one side of man that is dead. That is his beast intelligence, his own system, his own powers of ingenuity. But on the other side, there's a living side, which is Christ within you, the hope of glory. He's living. He's bright. He's brilliant. He's full of life. The other side. That is why the Bible said when Jesus came here that the temple was rent in twain, cut in two, separated, taking the Lord from the Christ. Separating the Lord from the Christ. He made himself twain, two. Both Lord and Christ. Separating the Lord and the Christ. Differentiating between the past, which was B.C., Jesus, the law folded up, laid away, and the A.D., which was Christ, the coming of the light. So then, how many ever noticed when you get a contract, on all contracts as a rule, it says, in the days of our Lord. Is that right? It goes back to the dividing of times. So then, the third part tilted. All right, now, when the third part tilted, the light couldn't strike him. So then here's the world. All of a sudden, when Adam got tilted, the world got tilted. The world went into a hard convulsion, and it got tilted. Now you say, where is the garden? That's where the garden is. A third part of it got tilted. When the third part got tilted, the light could not strike the earth to make a garden out of it. It couldn't do it. It couldn't do it. That's why the Jews fell. Because the Jews is from the eastern part. And the Bible said that the garden was set in the east of Eden. Is that right? The east part. So when the sunlight went out, what was it? It was the Jews. When they killed Jesus, their light went out. They went out. Now, you say, well, where do you get that? Because did you know that already, I've learned this. The Bible said in the last days, the desert shall blossom as a rose. What's going to make all the world want Jerusalem? Because it's that garden that was placed in the east of Eden, the head of the nations. Over there to make them the head of the nations, America. Everybody has wanted America because she's been a type of that garden, a type of Canaan land. Is that right? Everybody wanted her because it takes her substance to be the head of the nation. But now that the type and allegory is over and the real millennium's coming in, God's raising up the head of the nation, and already we're learning that the fruits that come forth over in Jerusalem are twice the size of any of ours. Her desert is beginning to blossom like a rose, and they found out that just in the Dead Sea alone, there's enough more wealth than all the world put together. And they discovered there's an asphalt mine that can pave a street around the world just out of Jerusalem. That's why the Bible said in that day, speaking of Russia, Gog and Magog, that they'll let an evil thought come into their mind and say, let's go up against the city of unfenced walls and take for ourselves a spoil. If communistic power gets in control and makes a confederation of nations, they'll say, let's go to Jerusalem and take Jerusalem. That's the key to the whole thing right there. Then we'll be able to shoot at the galaxy, do anything we want to. Build the world empire because she's got all the wealth. But in the day that they do, then the Lord will stand and fight for Jerusalem. And as I said, all of the nations will be gathering around Jerusalem and in the outer courts on the outside of the city here. Because the Bible said that the beast, his bodies were burned without the gate when the inner part of the sacrifice was offered up. Now most of you know that that means that while we spiritually in America is offered up, that all of the fighting and the wars is overseas in the United Nations. Remember, Washington, holiest of holies, United States, the inner courts, which is called the holy place, United Nations, which is the outer courts, and all of the killing had been in the outer courts, which was the United Nations fighting for other people. Is that right? The bruised beast made to be taken and burned. The burning is the blood part. It signifies fire. The burning of the wrath of God. God a consuming fire. The judgment. But outside of the United Nations is where the beast's bodies are burned. Is that right? So then outside of the city of Jerusalem, they will trample the winepress, and the people will literally be massacred outside of the gates. For the Bible said Jesus suffered without the gates, in that Golgotha is outside of the gates. But notice this now. The second dimensional part, the second heaven, the second dimensional part, here is the twilight realm, because if the first part is the garden, the in-between part is two parts, the Jew and the spiritual Jew, the dividing part. Then the coming of the image, when it's finally developed to bring your positive from the negative being the natural Jew, the positive being the spiritual Jew. The negative being Adam, the first Adam, in the garden, which was lost, that is to say the mind of Christ, and then the positive being the restoration of the millennium that was to come in, which is that which is restored. Paul said the restoration of all things, which puts second Adam in rule, which is Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David, and his wife, not Eve, but the Virgin Mary here, the wife, which is the church over here ruling in the millennium. So the twilight zone is the tilted part of it. And when the world, I say this again, when the world went into its convulsion, this was what John had seen. The mountains, everything being tilted now, the mountains going under the water, and the world was tilted. But when the great earthquakes take place, which signifies the rending of the veil, the lightnings and the thunders that were seen here at Calvary as God rent the veil, separating the old from the new, as all of this took place, there was a great separation. Even in Moses' day, when the earth, signifying the body that opened up and swallowed the people up, that is to say they were lost within the fleshly lust. When the rent veil, which was the swallowing up of the people in the days of Moses, when the rent veil come open, now, in every age there's a rent veil, and when the age of the rent veil, which was Moses, then the age of the physical, which was here in the body, now the age of the spiritual is coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the separation of the old dogmas, and the cutting in of the light of the evening time, it will swallow up everyone that rejects it, because it is absolutely the opening up of the earth and the dividing. It is the opening of the matrix where the child comes forth. So then, it is tilted, and when John saw this great thing of Revelation, where he said the islands were moved out of the places, the stars fell from heaven, it was when the earth went into its convulsion. And then he saw, the Bible said he saw the things that was past, he saw the things that was present, he saw the things that was to come. And then when he looked again at the revelation of Jesus Christ, understanding the mind of God, he saw all of a sudden that the church come to its proper perspective. And God again made the inner Christ upright. And then that brought in the Jew. And when the Jew come in and got sealed, the image was again upright. And then when the image was again upright, it meant that everything in all the universe had to spin about again, like I said, the moon would, and come to its upright position. And when it does that, it goes into a hard convulsion as a travail to show the birth of the man child, which is the manifested sons of God. And then when it comes up like that, all of a sudden, the mountains that was down in the ocean comes out. All of a sudden, the mountains that's upright goes back in. And those mountains that was one time upright that's hid by the ocean will come back up. And all of that fertile ground will come back up with those deposits on it to turn this world into a beautiful garden. God has reserved that part of the earth just like he reserved the Jews, giving them the fertility of his favor in that they were blinded. He's had this in the deep of the darkness to bring it up from the deep to show that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is hid away, that rejected stone, deep down would come where he said, lunge out deep, come back up, that it would come upright. And that was the great turmoil that John saw. Now, when he saw this, here's what he saw. He saw Calvary. For a third part of the stars fell. The Bible said John saw the dragon wrap himself, his tail, around a third part of stars. Now, why the tail? Because the head of the beast starts here, and the end of the thing is the tail. He saw the tail end of this thing. It wrapped itself around a third part of stars. And I brought down on the tape, you know, about the bloodline, the brute beast, the bloodline, the red dragon. How many remember that? Natural life, consuming the spiritual life. Making an end of the red dragon here, which is the bloodline. All of a sudden, this great dragon wrapped his tail around a third part of the stars. Now, what was the red dragon? It was the bloodline. The blood life, the humanity, the beast intelligence. It was the blood life. It had to do with red communist China. That's also, as we said, up there laying around the moon. The dragon nation. Then it says that these stars fell, which I said a few days ago, the stars falling from heaven that would fall out of heaven are the reflectors that's relative to the moon, which is the dead side of the sun. Only a reflector to the galaxies, which the earth is one of them. You follow me? And so then, it is a true fact that at the coming of the Lord, and that will be the coming Lord, the dragon is cast out of heaven. Now I brought that out on a tape, that he would be cast out when the second dimension was over, which is the days of grace, which is the second heaven. Is that right? Because the revelational mind of God is the third heaven that the man child is caught up to as the second heaven of the man's mind passes away. First heaven, it goes back to the beast's mind. Second heaven, man's mind. Third dimensional stages is God's mind. Is that right? All right, now, if that is true, then the red dragon, the power of intellectual reasoning and the blood birth is over. Satan lost it here at Calvary. But it wasn't to be manifested until after the church ages. Because instigated in the mind of God from the beginning, manifested at Calvary, confirmed at Calvary, and comprehended over here by us in the end time is our benefits. So then it is a true fact that when Satan went out, that's what John was seeing. It indicated that Lucifer had fought the battle with Michael, which was the battle in the days of Daniel, for John's visions was the same as Daniel, that the middle wall of partition, the barrage that Satan had thrown out by evil angels to cut off Daniel's prayers from God, that middle wall of partition that he works through, which is your beast intelligence, to cut off your soul from the understanding of God, it is a true fact that here the wall was broken down and they crossed over the Jordan, the Red Sea, which was a Calvary, and over the Jordan, which was the resurrection from the grave, the red dragon went out. Lucifer lost his place in heaven as the accuser of the brethren, which means he could not stay in the days of grace anymore, that the reign on the unjust was no longer, and Satan having to have a subject or an image to live in, to be in the presence of that grace, that the evil had lost their right to be in the age of grace, and it was all over. Therefore, only the woman could remain in heaven that went into the stages of the wilderness. It has to do with the tribulation. Is that right? Coming from Calvary, be the church going in the midst of the carnal mind until the end of the church ages. That's another dimension. But it is a true fact that here being cast out, it was over. It was the end of it. And the third part of the angels were cast out, which is the reflectors in the church. When Lucifer, the intellectual dogmas of ideology, which goes back to the papacy of Rome, when he is cast down, then immediately the power of intellectual blood rule will be over, and God will bring the mind of Christ, which is the sons of God, holy flesh, not corruptible flesh, but Paul called it holy flesh, which is flesh of his flesh and bone of his own bone, and not the image of brute beast, but the image of Christ, the sons of God. They'll come forth, and the Bible said all of the world will come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. Paul said they glorified God within me. When he brings you forth by making you through the fivefold ministry recognize your inheritance of perfection through the teachings of the fivefold ministry, when you comprehend it with the redemption of your body, take hold of it, realize that death is conquered through Calvary here. At the period of time that this transpires, Satan loses out because the blood, which was Jesus, as I said earlier, that come up from the grave here to sit at the right hand of God, the first fruits of them that slept, the first resurrection. When he comes back, Revelation 19, the Bible said this is the first resurrection, acknowledging that which man looks on the outward appearance with, that had been gone all this time. So then when he comes back, it is the vesture that was dipped in blood, and that vesture comes back off of the throne at the right hand of Father. It comes back into this earth right here. It comes off, and when it comes off, then, my brother, is where I read to you over here where it said that the censer was thrown into the earth and there was lightnings and thunderings and so forth. So you see here the woman, which was Jesus. The same thing I read is in Calvary. For the Lord turned his back on Jesus. As black, the Bible said the sun, as black as sackcloth of hair. Now somebody would say, Brother Pike, that's a little bit confusing to me. At Calvary, we got more light than we ever did. And you say you're talking about the church. My brother, when he turned his back on the physical head, which was Jesus, it meant to the Jews he had become as black as sackcloth of hair. It was that body that went into the grave. It was rejected. It was the Gentile people here that went into the wrath of God, which was denoted by the soul of Jesus, that went into the chambers of hell, whereas he said he suffered not his Holy One to remain in hell, his soul. I brought that out in the life of Joseph. And then the spirit here, which went out. Somebody asked me the other day, said, what was the raven that left? I said, the raven was Satan, the dark spirit of the carnal mind being cast out, that come out of the ark of Calvary. And I said, the dove was the Holy Spirit that came out, that went into paradise to preach to the souls in prison, and then went over there at the right hand of the Father. We're living right there at that time right now. Right there. The woman, America, foot on the moon, communist China right there, the man child, the papacy of Rome, kissing you, coming in. Right here at this period of time called King of the Nations. You see that? Everything is at an end. Everything. Why? Because Peter said Calvary was the end of the world and you just hadn't recognized it until now. So then God can't require it until there's a knowledge of it. But the end of all things is at hand. There's a lot that I'd like to say concerning especially the second dimension. But I feel just a few of you, given your attention, I got your attention good, but I feel just a few of you just a little bit weary with the flesh. And if I don't let you go, you'll interfere with the anointing. And then just get me right out in the middle of the pool, so to speak, and I won't be able to tell the people what I'm trying to say. So I'm going to let you go. But I appreciate your kindness and your attention this morning. And I hope that there's something that's been said that will help you. The mysteries of God are to be finished at the sounding of the last trumpet. People believe that Brother Branham was that last trumpet. And if he did close out the church ages, then the mysteries have to be revealed. Is that right? They have to come forth. That we understand from beginning to end the purposes and plans of God in Christ before the world ever was. Paul said what he had purposed in Christ. Let's everybody stand together. I'd like to say again that I'm grateful for our brethren that have come up from Brother Red's place. I'm thankful. I feel that God is going to use this group of people to make them the head of the nations in this spiritual move of God. I believe that. And I believe that He has picked special women and special men. And I know that when the sons of God came to present themselves, that Satan came also. Because he's got an image, he's got a body, and he lives in it. And in this second dimension of this heavenly grace, he can get in the presence of God. And he comes up there. Cain and Abel both had to give account to God for their activity in the earth. Because God is the Father of spirits. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Everybody to God is the same. In the days of grace, the rain is on the just and the unjust. But we're nearer the place. How many remember the vision I saw where everything went dry? The Spirit of God was lifted from the earth. It was so horrible. There'll be no fruits in that day. That means, as I said then, there's going to have to be some natural famines. And there's going to have to be some natural droughts that's going to hit the earth and burn her up. The beginning of the tribulation period, I feel, is right around the corner. And the beginning of sorrows is upon us. So whatever we can do for God, we need to do it. The things that I tell you is not an intellectual collection of ideology or thoughts that I've gendered up. I think you know that even an insane man couldn't find those things. But they are things that come from God, whereas the Bible said it's not you that speak, but it's the Heavenly Father teaching the church. No man can take credit for any of those things. Whereas Daniel said one time, the wisdom that was given to him was not given to him for his sake, but for the people. It's so that it's God, it's not man. And as Joseph said, interpretations belong to God. It all belongs to God. He that testifieth of him that sent him, the Bible said there's no one rises in him. But if a man testify of himself to build his own character, then his testimony is not true. Because the Holy Ghost testifies of the Word, which is Christ, to glorify Him, to give Him the preeminence in all things. But I believe with all my heart, that God has chosen people here. And I believe that they will establish a new move of God in the earth.
Already, I was talking to Betty yesterday about it. Already, it has gone out into all different parts of the nation and also into the different parts of the world. Already, it's done jumped the ocean already. And we're getting reports from it. And I believe, as Brother Taylor sings the song, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, it shined till it lighted all the earth, till the day star dawns in our heart, which is Christ, the revelation of our hope. Christ, the hope of glory. That is the mystery of God. Christ within you, the hope of glory. But there's a lot to that mystery, a lot to that hope. And Paul said, I'm a steward of that mystery. For he said, great is the mystery of godliness. So it's not something that gives you a lot of knowledge. And you go home with just a lot of knowledge, fuss about, to quibble about. But it is the unveiling of the God mind to let you see the dimensional depths of the past, the present, the future, and of the times and the seasons in which you live, that you might understand God as the all in all and help the subjects of God in the earth as a physician would in his way of life. He doesn't study and go to college just to learn a lot of knowledge. It's for the benefit of the dying man. A doctor might not look like much when he walks down the street if you're healthy and whole. But if all of a sudden cancer's eating you up and they have to rush you to the operating table and he's a great surgeon, you'll find a different outlook and find there's a different significance altogether in all the years that he spent in college. It was for your sake that a lot of times he's in the condition that he's in. But let's sing a little chorus together. I'll try not to hold you. I know you're wearing tired. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete while I sit at his feet, sweet.